Good morning, everybody. It has been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I've thoroughly enjoyed our time already together. Looking forward to spending a little time in the Word with you today. Take your Bible, if you will. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Title of the message this morning is simply Thanksgiving. How about that? Kind of an original title, I thought, for this week. Huh? Yeah, I came out of the clear blue. I know it shocked you, didn't it? And there's a lot of things that led into this message this morning. A lot of different things. Thanksgiving just happens to be probably my favorite holiday. And you look at me and you think, well, what happened to Christmas? That's what I say. What happened to Christmas? Huh? That thing kind of got hijacked and moved over somewhere else. We get all bent out of shape and out of sorts about Christmas when we ought not to. We ought to simplify some things, and Christmas ought to be a whole lot simpler than it is now with things. And that's why I like Thanksgiving, because it's very simple to me. And I have time to enjoy, have time to think through what it is and what it means. Plus, it's real scriptural, Thanksgiving is. And we're going to look at that scriptural aspect of it here this morning. And I hope to challenge you a little bit and encourage you a little bit as we move along. What we have been doing here this morning is that we have been worshiping. And we have been worshiping together. And this is an important thing, an important aspect of worship is getting together to do same, okay? Worship, at its simplest, most base form, is simply expressing outwardly what is taking place on the inside. It is love that is inside. Love that we have, gratitude that we have towards God, that expresses itself on the outside. That's what worship is. And worship services are designed to get us thinking about that and get us thinking about it early as we gather up. To get us thinking about how much God loves us, what He's done for us, and what His benefits are towards us. So that at some point early on in the process, that we begin to recognize that and we begin to return His love and return those thanks for all that He's done for us. Now, for some people, the triggers can be different things. A word, a scripture, a prayer, something that triggers that to get you moving with it. But the point is that we all come in here this morning and we ought to be expressing the gratitude that we have for what God has been and done in our lives. And we ought to be doing that together as we move forward. In the text that we have before us, we're going to get some lessons about worship. And as we think about worship, it's going to have a little trail that goes right on back to something that you wouldn't even think would be a part of it. But I'm going to show you that here this morning. We're going to begin reading in verse 10. 11. Let's go to 11. And the Word says, "And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when He saw them, He said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Amen. Let me start with that very last word in the entirety of what we just read. The word whole there. That word in the Greek is the word sozo. Sozo. It's the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Remember that? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be sozo. Shall be saved. In this instance here, it says that this man was made whole. That he was saved. Just as it was in Romans 10 and 13. That this man was made whole, that he was saved in this instance here. Jesus tells the leper that comes back that his faith has made him well, his faith has made him whole, his faith has saved him. He comes to the Lord. He pours his heart out. He worships the Lord. He expresses his great love for Jesus here. The Bible says he's a stranger. That means that he was one of those Samaritans. Tells us that the other nine were not strangers, that they were Jews. The stranger in the bunch came back with a heart full of gratitude, fell before the Lord, bowed before him on his face, and expressed his love to the Lord. Now, I believe that we all came in here today to do exactly that. I believe that we came and gathered today to express our love to the Lord, didn't we? But something often holds us back. There's times when we really want to let it go, but something holds us back. Now, it may not be the same thing in every one of our lives, but at times something holds us back from just letting her rip and loving and expressing our love to our God. Would you agree with me? I don't know sometimes if it's self-consciousness. I don't know if it's a sense of feeling unworthy, afraid that somebody will think us hypocritical as we just let things fly. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'd say that the underlying portion of it is that we probably came out of a dysfunctional family. Let me put it this way, because some of us aren't going to identify a dysfunctional family the same way I do. See, we were all lost one time. We were all lost one time. We didn't know how to love. Even the best kind of love that we have wasn't love. It was just something that was kind of like love, but wasn't love. And so in our old family, in our old life, in our old way, we didn't love, couldn't love, wouldn't love. And now that we're in a new family, we think of ourselves as being in that same old family. When in fact, this new family is not dysfunctional at all. This new family is full of love and full of grace, and it's a safe place to express love. It's a safe place to express it. And I want you to know this morning that this is a safe place to express your love to God. And that these other things that drag us away from that should not be allowed to even flit through our mind for a moment as we come into this safe place. What if we got rid of some of those barriers this morning? What if we could see for ourselves what it is that produces worship? Would that help us, you think? I think it would. And that's exactly what I want to try to bring to you today out of this passage. I want to bring a summary to you about what it is that produces worship. Because there are three things in here that this passage brings up that clearly show us about expressing the love that we have in our heart towards God and where that comes from. The first thing we've already mentioned, and I want to kind of strum on it a little bit more here for just a few minutes. But here it is. I'm going to make a statement, and then I'm going to back it up. Gratitude produces worship. Gratitude produces worship. Take a look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. That man expressed his love for Jesus in a loud way. That man did not hold back when it came to thanking the Lord for what he had done in his life. What was on his inside, which was total gratitude, made its way to the outside of that man. He didn't have to gin it up on the outside to make people think he had something on the inside. All he did was expose what was on the inside of him. And what was on the inside of that man was gratitude, thankfulness for what the Lord had done for him. He was healed. He'd been made whole. He'd been saved, and he was grateful, this man was. Let me ask you a question. Was his response appropriate? Absolutely yes, his response was appropriate. It was the right response at the right time for him to just get loud about this thing. Let me ask you this. Was the scene that he made scripturally appropriate? Oh, good answer, class. Good answer this morning. It was absolutely scripturally appropriate. Scripture would be, so you're telling me that Scripture would be okay with us shouting, and Scripture would be okay with us falling on our face to worship God? That would be scripturally appropriate for us to engage in here this morning? I've been here 15 years and I ain't never seen nobody fall on their face in this place. That's my open face. Wonder why? I wonder why. I wonder if there's ever a time when somebody in here said, you know what, I just want to get on my face, and didn't. Scripturally appropriate to shout and fall on the face. In the Old Testament, there are 11 Hebrew words that are translated praise. 11 of them. But the preponderance of those words, can be balled up into 7 of them. 7 of the words make up the majority of the times that praise is translated in the Old Testament. You with me? And if we look at those 7, then it should give us a good idea of what is meant when praise comes up in a text. Wouldn't you think? If the majority of the times these 7 are used and we understand what these 7 are, then when that word praise shows up, it ought to bring up a picture to us of what is being talked about and promoted whenever praise comes up in Scripture, right? First of the words, ta-da. Ta-da. Toda. T-O-D-A-H. Toda. It means a thanksgiving choir. When you see praise in some places in the Old Testament, many times in the Old Testament, it means a thanksgiving choir. A choir that is just giving thanks. Sometimes that word is simply translated in our English version as thanksgiving rather than praise. It'll show up as thanksgiving some, but for the most part, it shows up as praise in the Hebrew Old Testament. The next word is barak. I think I've heard that before. I don't think there's a connection between the two. But the word barak, little b, A-R-A-K, means to kneel in thanksgiving. Kneel in thanksgiving. This is the word praise that shows up in the Old Testament very often. Third word, tehillah. T-E-H-I-L-L-A-H. Means to sing a song of thanksgiving. Do not get that confused with the word tequila, which also might make you sing, but usually not a song of thanksgiving. Tehillah, a song of thanksgiving. The next word, halal. H-A-L-A-L. You probably heard that in the base of another word. What is that one? Hallelujah. How many of you can say hallelujah in French? Amen. You got it right, class. Hallelujah. That's French for hallelujah. Halal. That means to give thanks by being clamorously foolish. To give thanks by being clamorously foolish. Not worrying what the world around us, not worrying what the pew next to us thinks about what we're throwing up there to God. To give thanks by being clamorously foolish. Next word, yada, yadah. To give thanks with what I saw this morning in several instances here. To give thanks with extended hands. To give thanks with extended hands, yada. Zamar. I saw a couple of folks working with this. To give thanks with the musical instrument. To give thanks with a musical instrument. To send your praise through that instrument, you see. To give thanks with a musical instrument. And the seventh of those words, Shabbach. S-H-A-B-A-C-H. To give thanks with a loud voice. Sometimes in the Old Testament, that term is translated shout. To give thanks with a loud voice. So, it is scriptural to kneel. It is scriptural to lift hands. It is scriptural to sing. It is scriptural to shout to the Lord. It's scriptural to play to the Lord. These things are scriptural. But what's the prerequisite for all of them? What is it? Thanks. Thanksgiving. That's what they all have in common. Give thanks by doing such and such. Give thanks by doing this. Give thanks by kneeling. Give thanks by shouting. Give thanks by lifting those hands. Give thanks with that instrument. Giving thanks unto the Lord. That's the prerequisite for all of that. Get that video ready for me. Here's kind of one of the things that kind of led me into where we are today. We're to have hearts of gratitude. And that gratitude is what produces the worship that we should have in here today. Gratitude produces the worship. This is something that kind of got me started in this message about 2 weeks ago, actually. And I want you to just watch it. Without, I'm not going to make a comment.
Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. Be thankful in your heart for everything. Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. Say thanks, be thankful in your heart for everything. 10 men with diseases came one day to Jesus. He healed them and then told them, go to the priest and show them. All 10 walked away, but only one came back to say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus. Don't be a turkey, just say thanks.
You got the tune yet?
Don't be a turkey, just say thanks.
Don't be a turkey. Just say thanks.
Be thankful in your heart.
What?
For everything.
Everything.
Don't be a turkey. Just say thanks. Don't be a turkey.
Just say thanks. Thank you.
Don't be a turkey. Just say thanks.
Be thankful in your heart for everything.
Many people still today don't remember what to say. When Jesus answered prayer, it shows us how much he cares. So every single day, don't you forget to say, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Don't be a turkey,
just say thanks.
Don't be a turkey, just say thanks.
Don't be a turkey, just say thanks.
Be thankful in your heart for everything.
Don't be a
Just say thanks. Don't be a turkey. Just say thanks. Be thankful in your heart for everything. Be thankful in your heart for everything. Be thankful in your heart for everything.
Now that I got that cemented into your mind and that tune, you'll be singing that all week. Be thankful in your heart for every... Don't be a turkey, just say thanks. And so I started in a couple of weeks ago with the kids in chapel and talking about being thankful and giving thanks in everything. And this, I found this little video on that. And now it's been contagious and going through everything in the school for a couple of weeks now. And everybody, even on feast day, as they've dressed up, half of them dressed up as turkey on purpose. Oh, turkeys is purpose because don't be a turkey and just say thanks. And so it's gratitude. It's gratitude that produces the worship, okay? There's one verse that has four of those terms in it. Have you ever heard a verse that starts something like, enter into his gates? Oh, you have. Where is that? Huh? It's in the Bible. Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Flip over there right quick. Let me show you something here. It's the fourth verse. And it says there, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Ta-da. Ta-da. That's the Thanksgiving choir. And into his courts with praise. That's Tehillah, singing praises. Be thankful, that's yada, extending your hands unto him, and bless. The word bless there is barak. Kneel before him. Kneel before him. And so what this is saying here, it says, what it's saying is, enter into his gates with a thanksgiving choir and into his courts singing praises. Extend your hands to him in thanks and kneel before him. In gratitude. Four of those terms in one verse right there. Boy, there's a good trivia question for you. Memorize that with trivia in mind. Four different places of praise in that particular verse. Express your love to God. That's what it's basically getting down to. Express your love to God. We don't all have to do it the same way. Amen? And thank the Lord, right? We don't all have to do it the same way. And we don't all have to do it at the same time. Huh? I'm against it. If we come in here and say, okay, now everybody take a knee. And then we have everybody there. See, I don't care if you take a knee or if you put your hands up or if you shout or if you sing or what it is that you do, as long as it's what the Lord prompts you to do and what comes out of a good and clean heart, you see. Don't care what you do as far as that, as long as it comes out of the right place. And you can stand and you can kneel and you can get on your face over here and you can sing back over here, as long as it's with thanksgiving and with a grateful heart. I don't think we all have to do the same thing at the same time, same way. We're all wired up different. We've got different personalities. We've got different gifts. Some of us just, that'd be out of character for us to do something like that. Huh? But for others, it'd be completely in character for them. And so the point is that we don't have to do all this, don't have to do it all together, but the point is that we should express our gratitude. That we should be expressing our love and gratitude to God. That we shouldn't be holding back. That we ought to be expressing that when we come together. And that it is scripturally appropriate to do so. Amen? So, first premise. Gratitude produces worship. So let's ask the question now. What produces gratitude? What produces gratitude? Well, lo and behold, this passage tells us. It will tell us what produces gratitude in here. Look at verse 15. Let me get on back over into the new book. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice, he glorified God.
Let me just put it to you simple right here. Miracles produce gratitude. Miracles produce gratitude. Leprosy. That's what he was healed of. That was the impetus to put him on the path of being made whole. Okay? He had leprosy. Leprosy, you've heard stories about it. You've used them as illustrations and all of that. Let's just make it simple. Leprosy causes the nerve endings to die off so that you cannot feel pain. When you cannot feel pain, you hurt yourself. When you hurt yourself and hurt yourself bad enough, you open a wound. When a wound that you didn't know you opened up and you hurt yourself with opens up and you don't have proper medical attention, then that wound can become infected. And when wounds become infected, then grossness ensues, and sometimes that grossness causes you to lose appendages. It's a slippery slope when you have this leprosy, you see. It wasn't until the 50s that people understood and figured out what it was all about, and began to bring in medicines and such as that to be able to stop this thing. But prior to that, death sentence. Death sentence. Painful and agonizing, long, slow, painful death that someone would have to endure. They also find out that back in the day, that those sores and different things, as people slept, Not was it just natural stuff that happened and those pieces fell off. Rats come in and eat them. Because they couldn't feel them, they just slept right through it, and rats eat their fingers off or eat their nose off or something like that. And so, horrible, horrible thing. No cure. And highly, highly, highly contagious. Okay? So you want to retire early? Get leprosy. Nobody will leave you on the job. Find out you got leprosy, you're out of a job. You're done. Hey, you want a divorce? Get leprosy. Because you're done in a marriage. You're not going to touch. You're not going to love. You're not going to hug. You can't be around. If you want these people to make it through, you can't be in the same house with them. Tired of your kids? Get leprosy. Then you don't have to go to their recitals. You don't have to go to their ball games. You don't have to do any of the stuff that you have to do to be raising kids. Just get leprosy and you're done. Now, I'm saying that in kind of a humorous way this morning, but if you really think about that for just a moment, when you get leprosy, what that does is it condemns you to a life of isolation and no human interaction, no touching, no touching. How often do we touch each other? Even today, as we've been through here, an arm on a shoulder, a hug. Huh? How comforting is that at times when somebody adds that and puts that piece into the fellowship that we have? It's a vital part. And with leprosy, all of that's gone. An outcast from society. An outcast from your family. Horrible disease, no touching, no being touched. You're not even allowed to get within a certain distance of normal people. The law said that there was a certain distance into which you could not encroach if you had leprosy. Whatever distance that was from you and another human being, you could not encroach on that distance, or legally, you could lose your life for having endangered another life and doing it willfully, you see. And so we're talking about folks who, when someone approached within certain parameters, folks would have to cry out, unclean! Unclean! To warn folks to keep their distance from me, to stay away from me in all of this. You had to announce that you were unclean. Question. If you were that man, would you have expressed your love to Jesus? If you had been that leper, would you have expressed your love to Jesus? You can go home now. You can go grab your wife up and waltz across Texas through your living room. You can tuck your kids in at night. Kiss them on the forehead. Would you have expressed your love to Jesus? You can go sit at the table. You can have a meal with them. Question on the table is, would you have let your insides come outside in that instance? Next question. Why don't you then? Why don't you then? Well, I would if Jesus walked in here, I guess I would. I mean, assuming that I had leprosy. Did you hear what you just said? Do you not realize that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He is there in the midst of them? He is obviously here this morning. Well, I don't have leprosy. If there was ever anybody in this church that would have to shout unclean, it's me. The leprosy of sin was eating me to death. The leprosy of sin was killing me. And Jesus walked by. And when Jesus walked by, He made me whole. He healed me. He made me clean. He saved me. As Jesus walked by where you were, then you are in exactly the same shape as that leper was in that day. And that leper had gratefulness in his heart. He had gratitude in his heart, so much so that the insides came on the outsides when he came in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so I still throw the question on the table before you. Why don't you? Miracle has been performed. Greatest miracle of all has been performed in your life. Are you grateful for what you have? Are you grateful for a Savior that loves you so much and walked by you one day? There's that clamorously foolish hallel. Did we just hear it? Appropriate in this place. So we want everybody to worship. What produces worship? Gratitude produces worship. What produces gratitude? The miracle. The miracle produces gratitude. Let me answer a third question today. This is a three-point sermon. What produces miracles? The answer is still in the passage, verse 14. And when he saw him, he said unto him, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Obedience. Obedience produces miracles. That's what it says right there. That's the precursor. That's the first in the line right there. Obedience produces miracles. Jesus said, go. Now, you don't notice in there that they all said to a man, excuse me, we're not supposed to go over there until we are clean. We're not supposed to go to the priest until we're healed. That's where you go after you get healed. No, you don't see any of that argument taking place. Jesus says, go. They went. And as they went, as they went, the miracle. The miracle. Obedience produces the miracle. They were healed as they went on their way. Remember, Moses took Israel out of Egypt. Took them out of Egypt, run them right smack dab into the Red Sea. They were stuck between a rock and a wet place. And God says to Moses, he says, lift up the rod of God. Remember that? He says, lift up the rod of God. I wonder if Moses had a moment there where he thought, all hell is about to break loose and you want me to pick up a stick. You want me to hold up a stick and look what we're facing right here. I'm going to tell you what, though. That Red Sea did not part and open up and dry ground appear until he lifted up that rod. Obedience produced the miracle. Think about old Joshua a few years later. He shows up at the Jordan. And the Jordan's at flood stage. Anybody see any flood stage here lately? Huh? How many of you saw the news reports coming out of Marble Falls and over in that area there and watched on the TV and went like this? I can't believe what's coming down that stream. Sheds and barns and automobiles and bridges and stuff. That's flood stage, folks. That's flood stage. Children of God show up at the Jordan. It's at flood stage. And the Lord says to Joshua there, he tells him, put your foot in the water. Put your foot in the water. Maybe Joshua stepped back and said, you know what, that's not how you did it back there in the Red Sea. He said, you opened it up and made it dry before we had to get into there. The Lord said, put your foot in there. And when they obey, the miracle occurs. Obedience produced the miracle. God speaks, we obey. We obey and miracles happen. When miracle happens, we're grateful. And when we're grateful, we worship. There's a line of production that takes place in this particular passage right here. I was listening to a testimony of a fellow the other day. He was giving a testimony in the church's Sunday school class. He told them that the man was a carpenter, and he said that he had been in his quiet time asking God to give him a job, and things weren't moving too good. And he said, it was almost as clear as bell. The Lord, in my quiet time, told me to go build a sawhorse. Go build a sawhorse. He said, well, I don't need a sawhorse, Lord. I don't need a sawhorse. He said, but the impression was so strong he couldn't get away from it. So he went and gathered up the material, went out in his front yard and began to build a sawhorse. And the man said as he was building the sawhorse there, a fellow passing by stopped, looked over and said, you building a sawhorse? He said, yes, I am. He said, you a carpenter? He said, I sure am. He said, you need a job? I got a job for you. Hired him on the spot. The man gave testimony that in 20 years since that had happened, he'd never been without a job. God said, build a sawhorse. And the man just built a sawhorse, obeyed. And obedience produced a miracle. Miracle produces gratefulness. And gratefulness lets us worship the way that we ought to be worshiping our God. So this lesson that we have here takes place in a vacuum, doesn't it? I mean, it's just stuck right in the middle of everything in here. And we got this stuff before it, and we got some stuff after it and everything else. But it's all just right in a vacuum, isn't it? Well, that's not true. And I got to thinking about this passage, and I got to thinking about how it was connected up. Do you know it's really connected to the whole chapter that starts before it? And it don't seem like it, but it is. It's all connected up with verse 1 through 10. It connects up with it right there. Now, we get these nice little titles and stuff in our Bible sometime, but if you get rid of all that mess sometimes and you just start reading stuff the way that it's put out there, you'll get a whole different picture of stuff. If you don't let them titles that some man put in there, if you don't let them stop you, you'll get a whole different flavor for what you see in things in all of this. So what we have here is the Lord has his guys. has his disciples around him, has the apostles around him, and he's teaching them, okay? And as he teaches them, he begins to add things to teach on. Starts here and then adds things on. And life occurs and he says, see, there it is right there. And that's exactly what takes place right here. Let me show you this. Look at verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. He's saying, there's going to be people that will offend. He said, don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. There's going to be people that will offend, and you need to know this, that people are going to offend you. The offenses are going to come. You ought not to do it, but they're going to come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it, right there? Huh? So what the Lord is doing, he's talking about offenses, and the offenses are going to come, and basically to be unoffendable, and don't you be the one that is doing the offending. And he says, and if somebody comes and does offend you here, then what I want you to do is I want you to forgive them. And I can see him turning to those guys right there and says, okay, boys, I want you to forgive them if they do something, okay? And I can see them having a real short confab right there and going, what do you think? Yep, I think so. Yeah, I think we do. And everybody in consensus says, Lord, we can do that. If somebody trespasses against us, somebody offends us, we'll forgive them. And then he goes on and he says, okay. And if that same guy, that same brother, if he does it seven times in the same day, I want you to forgive him every time. Can you do that, boys? And I see them having another little confab. Seven times, seven. Yeah, two or three times, maybe, with all this. Lord, we're going to need more faith. That's what it said, right? That's what it says. It says, I want you to forgive. I want the offenses are going to come. You're going to need to forgive. Forgive them if they do it once. But then, you know, if they do it seven times in the same day, you forgive them right there. And they say, we're going to need more faith. Increase our faith, Lord. Because I really don't think that we can do that. Now we move to the next piece. It's not two pieces. Still the same piece. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, go sit down to meat? And will not rather say to him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. They said, increase our faith. We're going to need more faith to be able to do that, Lord. Well, I don't think we can just forgive somebody if they just keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on and keep on. We don't think we can do that. We're going to need more faith. And I think what the Lord right there steps right in the middle of him and says, are you kidding me? I don't think he's being nice right here when he's giving this little speech. If you had even a little bit of faith, a little bit, like a grain of a mustard seed, you could understand the teaching that I'm giving you right here. He says, how many of you have a servant or would have a servant, and y'all work out there in the field all day long, and then you come in from the field, go in to have supper, and you would let your servant sit down, and you go about and fix the supper and everything else and let him take it easy. Huh? He says, no, his job is to do it. His job is to tend to you, and then he can eat. Then he can take care of himself, you see. And so what he's saying in this teaching right here is offenses are going to come. And if it happens once, you said you can forgive. That's good. He said, but what if it happens over and over and over and over again? We don't think we can do that. We're going to need more faith. No, what he says is, you don't need more faith. You just need to obey me. You just need to obey me in this. You just need to do it. And then when he's fresh off the heels of that, little reprimand of saying, you don't need more faith in this, you just need to do it, then these 10 lepers show up. 10 lepers, and he says, watch this. Go, show yourself to the priest, and be made whole, be made clean. Okay. You don't need more faith, you just need to obey. Obey. Do it. Do as the Lord commands. Obedience. Obedience produces miracles. Miracles produce gratitude. And gratitude, my friend, is the basis for producing the right kind of worship that the Lord desires us to have. Isn't that a great Thanksgiving thought? Huh? That we who have received so much ought to be expressing our love for the one that loves us most. Amen? Thanksgiving, giving of thanks, a grateful heart makes us the right kind of worshiper. And when should we be worshiping? That would be Thursday. All day, every day. All day, every day. We should have that worshiping spirit, you see. Obeying the Lord, watching those miracles happen, being grateful for what He is and what He does for us, and letting the inside come out on the outside. Worship. I hope that you're challenged a little today. I hope you're encouraged a little today. I hope most of all that you're saved today. That's my fervent hope this morning. That you've given your heart, given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Handed over that leprosy of sin that has wasted so much of your life. Boy, He's able. And He's able this morning to turn that life around. And to give you a grateful heart to make you whole, heal you, save you in one fell swoop. Let's stand for prayer.